Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm really surprised I have not been made more fun of for my interesting color today. We had the fun of being out in the sun all morning at one of my son's football games. And so we got a little bit of sun today. It was kind of nice. And just so you know, because I know you're all dying to know, my oldest son, Josh, they won last night. And then my youngest son, Jeffrey, who's playing football for the first time this year, they won this morning. And so they both won. So it's happy times at the McGar household. But but it was a lot of fun. I mean, this is great weather and Slurpee and watching football. It doesn't get much better than that. But anyway, well, actually it gets a lot better than that. But it's still an awful lot of fun. So some of you think it gets lots better than that. So, hey, how many of you guys remember a movie from a while back called Cool Runnings? You guys? Wow. Apparently some of you really like this movie. Cool Runnings, kind of a cool movie for those of you who hadn't seen it. It's basically the true story of the very first Jamaican bobsled team that made it into the Olympics. And I do not know why there was a Jamaican bobsled team, but apparently there was, and that was the story of it. And John Candy, the actor, he played the coach, or whatever they're called, the coach. He was a former American gold medalist in bobsled, and he had become the coach for the Jamaican team. And the story's kind of interesting. Along the way, you know, the athletes kind of start to like him. They kind of start to bond. If I remember correctly, they referred to him as Sled Dog, is what they would call their coach. But at one point, the kind of the checkered past of their coach starts to come out. And what had happened is that in the Olympics following the ones that he won a gold medal in, he had added extra weight to their bobsled, the U.S. bobsled. And he was caught doing that. And, of course, that brought, obviously, disgrace to him and, of course, to the entire U.S. team. I'm not sure if that's the entire, maybe that's why he was now the coach of the Jamaican bobsled team, but nonetheless, that's kind of what had gone on with him. And the Jamaican athletes, at least one of them, was very confused by this. They couldn't grasp, he couldn't understand why, when he had already won a gold medal, why would you cheat? Why would you do this? And finally, he kind of got up the nerve to ask, kind of nervously went to the coach, and he asked him, could you explain why you would do that? And his explanation, I always thought was interesting. He said, I just had to win. But I learned something in that process. If you are not happy without a gold medal, you will never be happy with one. And you know what that coach is talking about there? He's talking about contentment. Isn't he? He's talking about contentment, or in that case, the lack of it. Last week, as we continued moving through chapter 4 of Philippians, we began discussing the recipe for true contentment in our lives. Last week I asked, how many of you want contentment? There was not a single person that felt they could pass on such a thing. We all want contentment. And judging from how many people, you know, gave me phone calls and emails this week and wanted to continue discussing the subject, I would suspect that this is one that really kind of hits home for us all. A couple people actually mentioned it, Tim mentioned it last week, but a few this week too, how it kind of steps on their toes a little bit when you start talking about this stuff. And that's true, and that is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing when the Lord, through His Word, kind of makes us a little bit uncomfortable. That means He's wanting to move us in a certain direction. And this tells me that this is an issue that God wants to deal with us in our lives. Because far too many of us, Christians and non-Christians alike, we just flat don't know the recipe for contentment. We don't. I think there are many people who know what contentment is supposed to look like. You know, we have an idea of what it should look like, but we have no idea how to attain it. We have no idea of how to find it. I mean, I was amazed this week as I was studying and how many quotations there are that deal with this issue. Benjamin Franklin one time said, "Contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor." That seems right to me, you know. Mark Twain said, a contented man is one who enjoys the scenery along the detours. Now, while those, you know, pithy sayings may have some truth to them, and they may tell us what contentment should look like, they don't tell us how to get it, do they? They don't tell us how to achieve that contentment. But here's the great thing. Well, the great thing for us as believers, God's Word does tell us. God's Word does give us that recipe for true contentment. And last week, we saw, beginning in verse 10, that if we're going to have contentment in this life, then the first ingredient is that we're going to have to have complete confidence in God's power. We're going to have complete confidence in God's power. And not only is that the first ingredient, guys, I really feel that that is the foundation to the whole thing. Because all of the other ingredients, all of the other aspects of contentment mean nothing if that is not their foundation. We have to have complete confidence in the power of God. We all just finished singing about the power of God, did we not? How great is our God! You know, and I was peering out of my little window back there watching. You guys, you know, we were worshiping the Lord. But hopefully that translates to more than just worship on a Saturday night. Hopefully it translates into everyday life, where our lives are centered around our confidence in God's power. And I belong to Him, and so I'm good. Doesn't matter what happens to me. Doesn't matter how good or bad things get. I am okay. Because God is in control, and God is powerful. That's the first ingredient that we took a look at. However, as I mentioned last week, there are other ingredients to living a contented Christian life. The next ingredient, which we are going to take a look at tonight, is that we are completely satisfied with God's provision. We are completely satisfied with God's provision. So, if we are going to be content, we are going to have complete confidence in God's power, and we will be completely satisfied with whatever God provides for us. And I think that this is made very clear for us in our verse tonight, which is verse 11 of chapter 4. Would you read that with me? "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in." Why don't we ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight? Father, as we continue looking at this subject that admittedly You have been stepping on my toes with, I pray that You would continue to open our eyes. Father, it's so easy for us to read Your Word and then just for it to go in one ear and out the other and we just go on our merry way. But Father, may that not be true tonight. I know, Lord, there is something great that You're wanting to teach us here. Otherwise, You would not have caused this to be written. Father, this is for us. And You want to change the way we see ourselves, the way we see this life, the way we see You. And I pray, Lord, that You would do that great work in us tonight. Lord, if there is anything in my heart, if there's anything in any of our hearts that would be an obstacle to hearing from Your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord, I pray You would deal with that now. Lord, thank You for teaching us tonight. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Now, I mentioned last week that verse 11, which we just read there, really kind of sums up the big idea of verses 10 through 19. This is kind of one of the last teaching section, if you will, of Philippians and Paul's closing remarks there. And, my prayer is that in the next few weeks that you and I both are going to be able to say the same thing with Paul without lying about it. That we'll be able to say, "I have learned to be content in any circumstance that I find myself in. You see, guys, you and I are called by God to be content. Did you know that? This is not just something that God says, you know what, this is a great thing, it would really be good for you, and if you want it, it's available. He actually commands us to be content. This is something that should be an earmark of our lives as Christians. And as we begin this evening, what I want us to see is that God's Word makes a very strong case for the believer to live a contented life by being completely satisfied with the provision of God. It's not just the things that Paul's saying here in Philippians. It's elsewhere as well. And one of the places where this very particular call to contentment is found is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you mind turning there with me? Maybe just stick your finger there in Philippians and flip over to 1 Timothy 6. Paul is writing there. We're going to begin reading at verse 6. These are verses we know, but I think they, if we really would take the moment to examine them, they really should have a great impact on our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be," what's the word? "Content." Now, as you can see here, Paul is tying this idea of godly contentment to the issue of our daily provision, isn't he? Those needs that we all have on a very regular basis. But there is a warning here. There's a warning as well for those who lack contentment. Look at Paul, he continues there at verse 9 in 1 Timothy 6. He says, "However, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This is pretty direct stuff, you know? And you see, what we see here is that not only does God want us to have great gain in our sense of contentment as we go through life, but you can also see here that there is great danger in lacking contentment when it comes to the issue of our provision, our stuff, our needs. That's what Paul wants us to understand. In a very similar vein, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear.'" We all know that verse, don't we? "I will never leave me nor forsake me." Isn't it interesting that it's used here in the context of contentment in regards to our needs and provision and things of that sort? We're to be content with what we have. Why? Because God is powerful. And He will never leave us or forsake us. And He's on my side. And He's on your side to care for you. You know, Jesus even taught on this. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, it says, "And He said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" That right there is so anti-American, it's ridiculous, isn't it? You know, you'll never see that verse in an advertisement or a commercial or anything at all. As you can see, God's Word is pretty clear. Just from these few verses, contentment is not found in the pursuit of more. More stuff. And I think if we are going to learn the recipe of contentment, then we're going to have to first understand that there are barriers to it. There are things that stand in the way. Let's be honest, guys. There are things going on in your life. There are things going on in my life that will prevent contentment from ever happening. that we will never experience it because of those things. So, before we look a little more closely at that second ingredient of contentment, let's first understand the problem. Let's first understand the barriers and see what it is that keeps contentment from our lives. And I truly believe that the problem lies in what we view as our needs. Overused little thing here, but you know, right? Needs. We use that all the time. I need this, right? And that's an interesting thing to define in each person's life. Because we have been so conditioned to believe that every whim, every fancy is a do or die need. That we have to have it. We've been convinced that if it looks good to me, I gotta have it. And I gotta have it right now. We are so immersed in that. It's just part of our culture, that idea that if you want something, you deserve it. I mean, that's a cornerstone of tons of commercials and advertising. All you got to do is figure out a way to get it, right? That's the only obstacle. It's not whether or not you need it. It's not whether or not you should have it. It's just how you're going to get it, right? And so, you know, you do whatever it takes. You work harder. You work longer. Or you borrow more. Or you beg, you steal, you borrow, you cheat. You do whatever it is that you got to do to get it. And if somebody gets in your way, you climb over the top of them to get what it is that you want. Now, where do people get this idea? Where do people get the idea that everything our eyes fall on is a need in our life? Now, if I asked you guys to start yelling out where does some of that stuff come from, we'd probably put together a pretty long list. We could probably come up with some very good things that contribute to us thinking that way. But you know what's interesting to me? This problem we're talking about has been around almost since the beginning of time. So some of those things that we might very quickly throw out, like maybe television, magazines, advertising, you know, whatever. Some of those, and it's very true. Well, that wasn't around way back then. I think what we're really dealing with here is a condition of the human heart, not just external influences, you see. And I think that the main reason that the world has such a warped view of their needs is because the world at large believes that there is no God. That is what I think is at the core of this. There is no God who, according to Philippians 4:19, will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. That there is no God who cares for the sparrow. There is no God who numbers the hairs on your head, who pays attention to you. As far as the world is concerned, there is no God. And so they have no understanding of the God that you and I serve that is described for us in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, where He is described this way. O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it already. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You see what David is describing there? That's the God you serve. He is not a distant, disaffected God. He's not a billion miles away and is barely noticing anything about you. That is not the God that we serve and the God that we know. And yet, to a world that believes there is no God, they know nothing of this. And since there is no God, then there is no future, is there? There's nothing beyond this life. There is no God who goes to prepare a place for you. So then, there's only now, right? There's just today. There's just this moment. This is all I've got, is this very moment. So I got to get all that I can right now. I got to go get what I can get. Self-gratification, man. Do whatever it takes to get what I desire. Live for the gratification of the moment. See, the bottom line is the world believes there's no God who is aware of us. who loves us, who cares for us, who graciously provides for His creation, of which we are a part. And so the world says, it's all about me. It's all about me. That's what it all comes down to. And guys, that right there is the problem. The barrier to contentment. The belief that it's all about me. Now, lest we get all high and mighty as we point our condescending finger at the world, sadly, far too often, the church buys into this same thinking. God's people, who ought to know better, find themselves thinking this same way. They begin to think, yeah, it is all about me. And by the way, since it's all about me, why are my needs not being met? Well, I'm going to do something about it. And I'm going to, you know, I'm going to look out for myself. Guys, we live smack dab in the middle of a world where the common belief is that you have to look out for number one if you want any of your needs met. Would you agree with that? Yeah, we hear it all the time. That there's no one who's looking out for you. There's no one who's looking out for your needs. So you have to look out for yourself. And sadly, in subtle ways and sometimes not so subtle ways, that same worldly, satanic thought process has crept into our lives as God's children. And we find ourselves thinking the same way. But I think that we also need to understand that our lack of contentment does not only show itself in the selfishness of materialism. That's not the only way that this stuff comes out. I mean, it can also show itself in the selfishness of always having to have my own way. That you know, I got to be pampered and everyone's got to cater to me and I've got to have, you know, all of my preferences have to be met and catered to. It can surface in the area of purity, right? In regards to the issues of our physical desires and our lusts and things of that sort. Or it might surface, and I think we see this a lot in the church today, it surfaces as discontentment in our friendships, in our families, maybe most noticeable in our marriages, where we begin to wonder why all of these people are not meeting my needs. It's about me, after all, so why aren't they meeting my needs? And if they're not, well, then to heck with them. I'm out of here. I'm not going to deal with these people anymore. And you begin to see that division and the cracks in our relationships and our relationship with the Lord also beginning to form. But you know what's interesting is that the Word of God so strikingly is bold about how we're to deal with this stuff. It's not a mystery. It's not hidden at all. Colossians, God's Word tells us how we're to deal with discontentment. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it tells us that we are to put discontentment, or better said, all of those things that cause our discontentment. You know what we're to do with those things? We're to put them to death, it says. To death. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then he gives us a list. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. You can see each one of those words has its foundation in this idea of us wanting to find contentment somewhere. And then he says, all of which are idolatry. Idolatry. In that verse, Paul wraps up all of that stuff, those things that cause discontentment in our lives, and he puts them all under the appropriate banner of idolatry. Worshipping another god. So, here's our problem. The barrier to contentment in our lives, even as believers, is a misunderstanding of what our needs are, which leads to idolatry. We have misunderstood our needs, and thus, we look at everything around us and we say, I need that, I need that, I need that, I need it all. And guess what we have just done? We have supplanted the God of the universe with 1,000 other little gods. that have no mouth, that have no feet, that have no power, that do not look out for us in any way. So, if that's the problem, then what is the solution? What's the solution? How do we find contentment? How do we free ourselves from the idolatry that drives us to discontentment? Well, guys, that brings us back to our verse this evening in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Again, Paul says there, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in." See, guys, Paul had learned something, hadn't he? Obviously, he wasn't born knowing this. This was something that in his walk with the Lord had brought him to an understanding of. He had figured it out. He knew how to be content. So how did he learn this? How did Paul know this? Where did he find this contentment? What was it based on? Well, as we saw last week, Paul certainly had confidence in the power of God, didn't he? I mean, this guy talks about it at great length in every single one of his letters. That was his foundation. That was the first and most important ingredient to contentment in his life. But we see here in verse 11 that Paul also knew complete satisfaction in God's provision for him and how God provided for him. Now, if you know Paul's story at all, which most of you do, then you might wonder to yourself, well, hold on a minute. How is it that Paul had complete satisfaction in God's provision for him? I mean, come on. The guy's in jail as he's writing this. He's in prison. He's chained to a guard. He has no privacy. He's eating prisoner's rations at best. He has no comforts whatsoever. So how could he feel satisfied with God's provision for him? How could he be, "Thank you, Lord, you've given me all that I need," as he sat there in that prison? Do you wonder such things? How could he say that? How could he feel satisfied with God's provision for him? Well, once again, look at what Paul says there in verse 11. Look at that, just that first little phrase. "Not that I speak from want." Not that I speak from want. Or in other words, the same Paul who's writing from a Roman dungeon is saying, "Guys, I am not bringing this up in regards to my needs. That's not what I'm talking about here." In other words, Paul's saying, my needs, not a big deal. Not an issue here. Basically irrelevant. That's not what we have to talk about. It's not really a concern. Paul wanted them to understand that the issue at hand was not what Paul needed and what Paul desired. And think about that, guys. Paul is able to say that his needs are really unimportant when in human terms, we would look at his life at that moment and definitely think he had a lot of needs, right? Would you not look at Paul's situation and go, this guy has a laundry list of needs? Right. First of all, he needs to get out of prison, probably needs to eat and get fattened up a little bit, probably needs clothes at this point, probably has some bridges to fix that maybe got burned along the way, you know, whatever. We might think there's a whole lot of needs that Paul might have. But Paul here is able to say that he has learned to be content no matter what situation he finds himself in, even that one. How did he do that? How is he able to honestly be content whatever the circumstance, to be satisfied with God's provision? Maybe more importantly, how can we? I mean, Paul is not super Christian. He had no cape, had nothing. He's just a guy like you and I who was saved by the power of Jesus Christ and was used by Him. And so we can have the same thing. We can have this same contentment. How can we experience complete satisfaction with God's provision in our lives? Well, let's take a look from this same letter of Philippians at what Paul knew. Because guys, this is not a magic thing here. It's not like if we can just figure out the secret code word, then we'll be content. Okay? There has to be a change in our lives. There has to be a change in our minds and in our hearts. And we see that in Paul. we can discover just from this letter alone what Paul knew about himself and how he fit into God's purposes. Because I believe that this is key in understanding how we can experience this same complete satisfaction with God's provision. Three things that I want you to see that Paul knew. First of all, Paul knew that there was more to life than today. Paul knew that there was more to life than just today. Contrary to the world's way of thinking, Paul knew that life was not just about getting what he could get out of it now. Paul had what we often refer to as an eternal perspective. Back in Philippians chapter 1, you're welcome to flip there if you wish. Philippians chapter 1, in verse 21, we learn that Paul rested in the knowledge that whatever God had for him, whatever it looked like, was for the glory of God. So he could say, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, Paul knows that if God decides that he wants Paul to stay alive, whether he's in a dungeon or not, whether he has plenty of food and money or not, whatever the reason is, if God decides to let Paul live, it is so that he can glorify God and so that he can advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. The flip side of that coin, Paul says, is, and if it's God's decision to take me home, if God wants me to die, then yay me. You know, there's the quickest way of getting out of this dungeon, right? I get to be in glory in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. That's why Paul says in verse 23 of chapter 1, he says, "Hey guys, I'm hard pressed between these two options." Basically, he's saying, you know what, I know it's best for me to be here because then I can minister to you and I can help, but I really want to go home. And so I'm kind of hard pressed between the two. But you notice that the way he talks about it, he doesn't couch it in what he wants. It's whatever God wants. Whatever God decides. If Jesus is being made known through Paul's life and ministry, then God's being glorified. See, guys, Paul knew that there was more to life than just today. He had that eternal perspective that affected every moment of his life. Secondly, Paul also knew that his purpose, and forgive me, but this is a huge one, and maybe just because it affects me so much and my issues and my struggles, but Paul also knew that his purpose on this earth was not one of self-fulfillment. Paul was not placed on this earth so Paul could make Paul happy. Paul was not, you know, saved by Jesus Christ so Paul could run after all of the things that made him feel good. That is the determining mode of operation for this culture, is it not? You run after whatever it is you can get that makes you feel good. And why do we know that Paul did not think in this fashion? Well, we know from Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul understood that life was not all about self-fulfillment, self-gratification. He says there in verse 8, he says, "I also count all things," how many things? "All things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Guys, that is a perspective on life, is it not? Paul knew that the sum of life was not in stuff. It wasn't in things. It wasn't in the piling on of more. He was saying, in effect, the good thing in life, the excellent thing in life, is knowing Jesus Christ. Not in the past tense either. It isn't the great thing in my life was that one day I came to Jesus Christ. It's not what he says. It's knowing Jesus Christ. Moment by moment, day by day. Paul is saying, and you know what, guys? Because that's true, I have willingly lost it all for the privilege of knowing Him. And all of that stuff, all of those things that the world considers so valuable, that so many people run after, all of it is worthless trash. That's what he says. It's worthless trash compared to gaining Jesus Christ. Do you see what I mean? This is what Paul knew. This wasn't just theology to Paul. These weren't just words that bounced around his head that he then would regurgitate on a piece of paper. This is how he believed. And it affected his life, whether he was in a prison cell or not. Paul knew that his purpose here on earth was not one of self-fulfillment. His purpose was to make Jesus Christ the center of everything. Thirdly, finally, Paul also knew that whatever circumstances he went through, it was all part of God's purpose. It was all part of God's plan. That's what we saw back in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where Paul says this, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me," which is the prison, the cell, all of this bad stuff that's taken place in Paul's life, "the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Again, what a change, what a different perspective this man had on life. Paul is saying here basically, hey guys, guess what? God knows what He's doing. And I don't always know. I don't always know what God is up to, but God knows what He's doing. So whatever is happening to me, God is using to propel the gospel of Christ forward. Paul rested in that. Paul's saying, hey guys, guess what? There's no accident here. No accident. This is not bad luck that is happening to me. This is God's plan. How many times have you thought in your life, you don't have to raise your hand, how many times have you thought in your life, why am I the one that always gets the bad luck? Why does this always happen to me? It doesn't happen to that guy. The fact that you're all smiling makes me feel better because that means I'm not the only one who thinks those things. And the fact that we're not the only ones who think them mean that it probably happens to everyone. But nonetheless, we think that, don't we? Paul is saying, no, it isn't. To whom do you belong? Are you a child of God or are you not? Are you in the palm of His hand? Are you the apple of His eye? Are you the one that He's hedged in before and after? Who knows your thoughts before you even have them? Is that your God? If so, there is no luck, guys. There is no accident. The sovereign God will affect His plan and His purposes in your life. Every time. Every time. And Paul could have this attitude because he had a deeper understanding that his life was not his own. It was not all about him. It was about Jesus living in him and through him. And that is exactly what he says in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Man, guys, that verse just screams, it's not about me. Right? Who is it about? It's about Jesus. That's who it's about. Paul knew that his life, whether life was hard at that moment or whether it was easy and comfortable, it was all because he belonged to God. And God's purposes were being worked out. God's plan would not be foiled in Paul's life. So, why could Paul say that he was content in all circumstances? Why could Paul, from a Roman dungeon, say that his needs were not the issue here? Well, it's because Paul knew that there was more to life than just today. It's because Paul knew that his purpose here on earth was not to fulfill himself. And Paul knew that whatever the circumstances of his life, it was all a part of God's purpose for him. All a part of God's plan. Simply put, guys, Paul had learned the secret. He had learned the secret of contentment because Paul had learned it's not all about him. Now, of course, that does fly in the face of this world's attitude, doesn't it? You know, when are you ever going to find someone saying that? You know, it's not all about me. Unfortunately, it also flies in the face of what our flesh urges us to do and urges us to believe and to act on. But it was the secret of Paul's contentment. Paul knew that whatever he had was provided by God. But not only that, Paul knew that whatever he lacked, it was not truly a need. Because God would have provided it if it was, right? See, that's being satisfied with God's provision. And that's way harder than just saying it, isn't it? Because we all have needs. If they're real or not is between us and the Lord, of course. But the fact of the matter is we do have needs. And so often we feel like if they're not met, we are going to die. If they are not met, I will lose this. They will take this away from me. I will suffer in some fashion if this is not taken care of, right? You can fill in all those little blanks there to meet your situation. But Paul knew that whatever situation he was in, it was all part of his sovereign God's plan. And if it was a real need, God would have provided it. God will have taken care of it. You know, I'm pretty sure that as Paul wrote these words here, that the Holy Spirit was probably reminding him of those very famous words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6. Most of us know them. I think it may be the very first time in the New Testament where this truth is taught. As Jesus was speaking to a large crowd of people, people who were concerned about their future, right? People who were concerned about where the next meal was coming. People were concerned about their needs and their daily provision. And as he spoke to them, he encouraged them to stop seeing things from the world's point of view and instead to see them from God's point of view. This is what Jesus says starting at verse 31 of Matthew 6. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, or the non-believers, those who don't belong to God, they eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. There's that word need. God knows what our needs are. Then verse 33 says, and here's the perspective shift for us, and you all know this verse, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, what things? Needs, right? Needs will be added unto you. There's another verse that screams, it's not all about me. I'm sure Paul had that in the back of his head. And, you know, Paul simply adopted God's point of view. The secret to contentment is really just that. Seeing it from God's point of view rather than what our eyeballs tell us. He knew that God was working all things for the advancement of His purpose. And that is why Paul could say, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight and thank You for this time in Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would begin taking these things, what we talked about last week and this and what we will continue talking about in the future. In regards to this issue of contentment, Father, I ask that You would take it and shape it, form it to each one of our circumstances. Lord, we're all coming from different places in regards to this issue. Some of us probably have a better hold on this than others. Maybe some of us are really struggling with this. Maybe some of us haven't even woken up to the idea that we're immersed in this worldly stuff and that You want us to change the way we look at things. Father, wherever we happen to be, I pray that You would be faithful to Your Word, to teach us, to train us, to mold us, to shape us into the image of Your Son. Father, we want to learn the secret of contentment, knowing that doesn't mean that life is easy and thus I'm content. but instead that I am content because my eyes are focused on your Son. And that I've come to the realization, not only in my head, but in my heart, that it's all about Him. That He is the only one who deserves our praise, and He is the only one who can come to our rescue. He is the only one who knows our needs and can meet them. Lord, help us to abandon ourselves to your care, laying those burdens at your feet, so that we can walk through this life content and free and able to be used by you at any moment. Father, thank you for bringing these things to our attention. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.